I've got a friend. I've never been to Canada or Toronto, but I've got a friend that went to school there to finish up his master's degree. If you've been to Toronto, you probably know about Nathan Phillips Square. It's a town hall. It's a hub of activity in the middle of a city, and individuals come from all over to visit. People take photos by that big Toronto sign. They have festivals and events and concerts. They frequent the square, and in the winter, people come together for Christmas markets and light displays and to ice skate. It's a place of connection and of community and of conversation. But at night, when the sun goes down, things begin to shift. The tourists and the visitors leave, and a different group of people come to the square. These individuals are not welcome during the day, and they are intentionally displaced during the hustle and bustle of the square. Each night, individuals who are homeless and living on the streets, according to my friend, return to the square, and he says that is where many people meet their friends. And as my friend tells the story, he said, one night, myself and a team from the church that I was worshiping with were visiting those sleeping in the square. While our team talked with another individual, I noticed a man hunched over a bench. I went over and said hello, and he stood up in front of me. He must have been there. He must have been three times my size. He was big, he was burly, and he did not look happy that I came to say hello. He said, I wasn't so sure what to do in that moment. I wasn't sure what to say as I looked up at this man who was so very different from me. I asked him how he was doing, and he shook his head, not so good. What's up? He explained to me that he had just gotten out of jail after over a decade and was now homeless on the streets of Toronto. His voice was a mixture of anger and sadness as he recounted the challenges and hurt of his story. All around, he was having a really hard time. And as he told this story, my friend said, I got increasingly more and more uncomfortable with it. He told me about the crimes that he had committed, the hurt that he had felt, the experiences that he had had in jail. The conversation was so uncomfortable, but he said, my heart continued to hurt for him. Even though I wasn't really sure what to do or what to say, I felt God prompt me. So I asked him, can I pray for you? And this big, burly man, he said, stared at me for a long moment. He actually said a very long moment before his eyes softened and he nodded. And then we began to pray together. Now, that prayer didn't change his life, he said, or heal his hurt or solve his problems. But in that moment, he said there was a peace, even as his eyes were welled with tears. He said, in that moment, Jesus was there, and we both felt it. It was an unlikely place and two very unlikely people, but Jesus met us there and encountered each of us. In today's text is another story of an unlikely encounter, a place where two people who could not be more different met in a place defined by loneliness and isolation. And again, the story has come what we know to be the story of Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well. And I want us to see a few things as we talk about encounters with God, lives forever changed. I want us to see that because of Jesus' encounter with the woman that day, that her life was never the same. Let's read back through the first six verses, and I want us to look at first an intentional detour that's made in Jesus' journey. Verse 1 says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. We'll come back to that. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus was traveling with his disciples from Judea toward Galilee. Now, the fastest possible route, church, would take them directly through Samaria, but it wasn't that simple. Jesus was a Jew, and Jews and Samaritans were enemies. They hated each other. Their cultural history was full of rift and discouragement, and religiously they didn't agree and viewed each other as unclean. We saw that in the clip. The common route for Jews traveling toward Galilee would be to detour around Samaria through a place called Perea and continue on from there. But this isn't the route that Jesus takes. Scripture says, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Geographically, I want you to know, Jesus did not need to go and did not have to go through Samaria, as most Jews would simply travel around. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus traveled straight into Samaria. Why? That was his intentional choice. He travels straight into a place that he's not welcome, and he sits down at a well. At this time, and in much of the world today, the well was a hub of activity. It was a place of community. It was a place where women gathered, where conversations were had, and where connections took place. These points of community would happen in the early mornings as the area was hot, and the women would gather in the mornings to avoid the heat of the day. But this story doesn't happen early in the morning, does it? Scripture says that it happened about the sixth hour, about 12 noon. The sun was at its highest. It would have been hot, and much of the community would have been at home resting. And at this time, no one would have been at the well unless they were trying to avoid people or if they were not welcome to join others in the early mornings. Jesus knew this, and he intentionally took a detour, and he sat and he waited for this woman. And as she gets there, he moves from his intentional detour into a very awkward conversation. Look at verses 7 through 9 with me. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Think for a moment how awkward this conversation would have been. I picture this woman coming around the corner up to the well, just as we saw. She's coming at midday, so she's likely trying to avoid people intentionally. She comes around the corner and looks up, expecting the likely familiar sight of an empty well. But there's a person, a man, not just a man, a Jewish man. Did she hesitate? Did she pause and question whether she should go? Did she think about just turning back and returning home empty-handed? Was she so done with everything that she just walked straight up without any question or hesitation? I don't know the answer to that question. But I know Scripture says she approaches the well and Jesus starts talking. From here, the conversation gets very uncomfortable. Jesus asks her for a drink, and by all cultural and religious customs, he shouldn't have asked her that. Why? He shouldn't have been talking to a woman at all, much less a Samaritan woman. Him being a Jewish man, much less asking for a drink from her, someone who was considered to be unclean. She sees how awkward this all is, and she tries to convince him to leave, but Jesus stays. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And so this awkwardness continues. Jesus starts talking about living water, and she doesn't understand what he's talking about. Jesus speaks about it in a very different way, a way that is so vastly from the life that she's led. She had one thing on her mind, and the reason why she had come to the well in the first place, she was just coming to draw water, right? That's all she wanted. She wants water, and Jesus is offering her an eternal solution to the thing that makes her trek to the well alone each day. He's talking about the thirst that's within her soul. That water, as many times as she come, cannot satisfy. You've been there, church. You've been there. Look at verses 16 through 26. The awkward conversation continues. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Kind of awkward, isn't it? Kind of awkward. But remember the culture of the day. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Here's the mic drop. Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, second mic drop, I who speak to you am he. Now get this. Jesus asked for her husband, knowing full well the answer is not that simple. Now, here's an important distinction. Oftentimes, we read this story, and I was taught to read this way growing up, too, you know, not by my parents, but by the legalistic church. We read this story and assume that this woman was of low morals. She was promiscuous. She jumped between different relationships. But let me tell you something, church. That's not in Scripture. There are many different possibilities as to how she got to the place that she was in. Her husbands could have passed away. Her husbands could have divorced her, left her if she was unable to have children. She could have been a concubine or a servant or somebody's punching bag. But in each of the possible situations, she would likely have had no choice in the matter. But whether they passed away, divorced her, left her for other reasons, she likely would have still been the point of blame and shame for the man leaving her because of the culture of the day. But this is where Jesus meets her, church. Right in the middle of the awkwardness and mess of her life. He doesn't condemn or argue, but simply asks and listens. Jesus knows her story and slowly and carefully reveals more and more of who she is and who he is. See, here, the Samaritan woman had no idea. She came face to face with herself that day, right? Her true self. And then she came face to face with God. Jesus knew her story, and he stayed to talk to her anyway. Even in the awkwardness, this conversation is important and powerful. This is the longest conversation, church, that Jesus has with anyone in the entire Gospel of John. And this is the first time in John that Jesus reveals himself to be the Messiah. He moves on from the awkward conversation to this plot twist. Again, this was an intentional detour. Jesus had to go to Samaria. He really did, because he had a divine appointment with this woman on that day. Look, read verses 27 through the end of the chapter with me. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar. Notice that. She left her water jar. That which she came for, she left after she encountered Jesus. She left her water jar and went away into a town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went to the town that they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and the other reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Talk about a plot twist, church. The woman who was shunned and ostracized from her community meets a man, Jesus, at the well, and ends up leading, Scripture says, many in her community to Jesus, personally inviting them to encounter him themselves. So Jesus takes this seemingly mundane moment, a simple ask for water, and turns it into something extraordinary. Why do we tell this story? Why do we watch this scene? There's a few points of application I want us to take away this morning. First, Jesus encounters us right where we are at our lowest. Grace Life Church, you've heard this from me from day one. Jesus never meets us where we're not. He always meets us where we are. Yes? We're all at different places on that journey, right? This is why we're on a journey and we're doing it together as a church, but we have an individual journey, right? And we bring our individual journeys together in this place called Grace Life Church. But wherever you are, Jesus is here to meet with you. He doesn't ask you to check your brains at the door. He doesn't ask you to go get cleaned up and come to him. He loves you just the way you are. Listen, he can't love you any more or any less than he does at this moment. And you say, Brian, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't, but Jesus does. He does. He knows he created you in his image and for your glory. And what we do in the dark, he knows. And he loves us anyways. He encounters us where we are at our lowest. Jesus intentionally detours to meet this woman right where she is, on her own turf. He plops himself right down in the middle of her story, and he waits for her. Jesus waits for her. Do you hear that, church? Jesus waits for her. He doesn't ask for help. Jesus doesn't set up a big miraculous situation. He doesn't reveal himself in a flurry of power. He meets her right in the mundane of her day-to-day life. And more than just coming to find her, he meets her right smack dab in the middle of her shame and of her loneliness. Is that you this morning, church? He meets her at the lowest spot, a moment of loneliness, isolated from her community beside a quiet well. He not only enters her into her neighborhood to encounter her, he enters into her story. He enters into the uncomfortable and messy conversation and situation of her life. Even as she dwells on differences and gives reasons for Jesus not to stay, what does he do? He doesn't leave. He doesn't argue. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't ask questions. He listens. He invites her to a better way. Just as Jesus met this woman right where she is, church, Jesus meets us too. He enters into the mess of our lives, the effects of the mistakes that we've made or the biggest hurts that we've experienced, the places we may be going to avoid the hurt of this world. He intentionally enters into our story and he sits and he waits for us to arrive. He listens and invites us to a better way. If you don't hear anything this morning, church, hear this. Jesus is a better way. Amen? Secondly, Jesus shows us the pathway to healing. Jesus sees the hurt that this woman is experiencing. He knows her story, but he offers her a better way anyways. Even as she focuses on the things that can divide them, well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, Jesus offers a better way. And that better way is one of hope, community, and belonging. He offers her living water, as Mike alluded to earlier. She sees it as a solution to her physical thirst, the very thing that forced her to make the trek to the lonely well every day. But Jesus is speaking of a quenching of spiritual thirst, a way to heal the hurt of her life, a way to fill her life with hope, love, and belonging that can only come from Jesus that this world knows nothing about. No matter where you are right now, Grace Life Church, no matter what your life has been over these past few years, no matter what it's held, Jesus offers you and I the same this morning. He offers us that same living water that will fill us with hope again, that will fill up the gaps and the holes in our life. He's offering a way to heal our hurt and to fill our lives with hope and love and belonging in him. Isn't that beautiful about grace? Grace is not something that exists in the abstract. It's not like that feather on Forrest Gump that's just floating around. Grace is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Life is hard, isn't it, church? Life's hard. These past few years have been hard, and the world has gotten absurd. But Jesus is inviting us to a different way. If you're looking to follow Jesus on this path of healing, find me, find Mike, find one of our elders, find anybody that's a part of Grace Life Church family, and we want to talk with you about some opportunities that you have here and also other opportunities that are in the area. So Jesus shows us the pathway of healing. And then finally, and this is the whole point of this series, our lives change, really change when we truly encounter Jesus. Quickly, this woman's story changed. What happened? After she talks with Jesus, she gets up and she leaves. Just like the disciples left their nets in an act of surrender and their call to follow Jesus, the woman leaves her water jar. That where her identity was found in that. That's what she did. She was the woman who went to the well to get water, and she did it in the middle of the day to avoid everybody else because she was shunned. She was the outcast. She was the marginalized, right? She dropped that which was her identity and found her identity in Jesus. Do you see that? she ran to the town, John 4 says. She says, come see a man who told me everything I did. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because she met the Messiah, her story goes from one of shame and loneliness to a story of many coming to know Jesus because of her. Her identity shifted. Her relationship with her community shifted. And she finds meaning in her story. Jesus did it for the woman at the well. Church, he can do it for you and for me as well. She becomes an agent of change in her community. Someone who tells others about Jesus. Someone who brings hope and joy, a better way of life for her community. When we encounter Jesus, our lives change for the good. We become agents of that change. We become people welcomers. People who invite others into the family, into the story, into a better way. I'll just be honest with you. I've been hanging out with some crazy people this weekend. Crazy people. And I've just peopled out. I almost called Mike and said, I talked to Callie about this yesterday. I almost called Mike and said, you're going to have to preach for week three. Sandy knows about this too. I mean, I'm peopled out. And Jesus changes our lives and we welcome people. And sometimes I don't like people. Maybe we should plant a church, Mike. Anyways, I'm just kidding. You know, only God does that, right? The Bible's full of stories of people encountering Jesus. And all across these stories, we see, listen, church, no one goes away the same after encountering the Lord. Amen? Encounters change us. And so here's my question. Have you encountered God in your life? And has your life shifted because of it? You may be sitting here and be able to answer that question quickly. You may have a story in your life where you encountered Jesus when your life was shifted, where he's healed you, redeemed you, met you, restored you, and praise God for that. Go tell that story and invite others, just like this woman did, into that story. But you may be sitting here like I was for a long, long time, unable to name a time that you've encountered Jesus. Oh, I'd been to church, and I had head knowledge of Jesus, but I'd never encountered him. You may be sitting here this morning, you know, hearing these stories. You've prayed the prayers, but you've never truly known God for yourself. The church did a good job for about 100 years of inoculating people to Jesus. They gave them just enough of Jesus to never know him. You may be brand new to this whole thing, and you're just trying to figure out, who is this Jesus guy, really, Brian? You may feel like that you've done all the right things and you've tried really hard, but you've never met Jesus on a personal level. I want to remind you this morning, it's not about trying harder. Your relationship with Jesus is not about trying harder. It's about trusting more. You may feel like all you've done is exposed to him, and you're right. Your story may be so full of hurt or heartbreak that you are finding it hard to even imagine encountering God in the midst of all that you've been through. You may be doing just fine on your own and feel like you don't need Jesus to intervene at all at this point. Let me just tell you something, church. No matter where you are, no matter what your story has held, Jesus longs to have a relationship with you. He sits intentionally entering our stories, detouring into the unlikely places, sitting with us in the awkwardness and the mess, meeting us at our lowest, and giving us a better way in him. A way to never be thirsty again, a way to be known and welcomed and loved. Notice this. This woman is never named in Scripture. Yet she was seen, she was valued, and she encountered Jesus in a powerful way. In a place where she was to be alone, Jesus found her and changed everything. Jesus sees her exactly as she is, carrying a lifetime of hurt and loneliness and shame and abandonment, and he whispers to her, I know it's hard. I see you, and I have a better way. Come, follow me. Friends, he whispers to us the same. He encounters us where we are, meets us there, shows us how to be healed, and takes us where we need to be. And our lives change because we encounter him. This week, Grace Life Church, let's lean into that truth. Let's keep our eyes open and our hearts soft. And let's wait for the way that we're going to encounter Jesus. Actively pursuing that in our relationship with him. And the cool thing is, we think that we're waiting for him, but he's the one that's waiting for us in our story, just like he waited for that woman, Samaritan woman at the well that day. Live into this truth, church. Lives forever changed when we encounter the God of Scripture. May God be glorified in the life of this story. May he be glorified in our life. May he be glorified in this church. And may he do that for us which we cannot do for ourselves. May he mold and shape and fashion us in his image for his glory. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.